Open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study here in John. We're in John chapter 5. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. It does reveal your perfect love to us. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring your word to life within each one of our hearts. May we see you more clearly. May we understand, Jesus, how awesome you truly are. And Father, we thank you for saving sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is extended to each and every one of us here, as it is to each and every person in this world. Lord, may our eyes be opened up to see how much you love us and care for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John 5. Last week we left off with Jesus making some heavy-duty claims about who he is. We saw that he had just healed that man at the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for 38 years. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," and the man was instantly healed. But we also saw last week that those sin-sniffing religious leaders became very angry with Jesus because he had healed that man on the Sabbath day. In fact, we saw in verse 16, it says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." And then in verse 18, it says, "And because he made himself equal with God." Now, we saw up to verse 30 last week that Jesus was giving testimony that he is indeed God come in human flesh. He is the Son of God, but he also is God the Son. He is equal with God the Father. And then we saw how Jesus gave testimony of his deity, that he came in the power and the authority of the Lord, that he does only what the Father tells him. We saw that Jesus claimed to have power over death. Jesus claimed to have power to judge all people in all the world. Only God could know everything about every human being to make a correct judgment. And that all people must give the same honor to Jesus, even as they say they honor the Father. In fact, people that say, "I love God," but they don't want anything to do with Jesus, are deceiving themselves. Because Jesus says, "If you don't honor me, then you don't honor the Father who sent me." And Jesus testified that he himself is the one who will speak forth the word, and all the people in the graves will rise up. There'll be those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we'll be raised from the dead. We'll be caught up into his presence, and we will spend eternity experiencing the abundant life, everlasting life, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he will also call forth from the graves those that have rejected Jesus and the love that he offers and the forgiveness that he offers, the eternal life that he offers, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will perish for all of eternity because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, Jesus is making some very, very heavy-duty claims about who he is and why he came into this world. Jesus knew that the religious leaders would not receive his testimony about himself unless there was two or three additional witnesses. And so in the rest of chapter 5 here, Jesus will bring forth four tremendous witnesses to testify who he is. And so he says in verse 31 of John 5, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now the word "true" here means valid. Now Jesus could never say anything that was not true, but what he's saying here is, I know you guys won't believe my testimony concerning myself, and so I'm going to bring forth these other additional witnesses, and you guys need to listen to what these witnesses have to say about me. And so Jesus, first of all, says in verse 32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." And so the first witness that Jesus calls forth is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist came on the scene as the forerunner to the Messiah. John says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And John the Baptist was a faithful and true witness to the nation of Israel concerning who Jesus Christ is. In fact, John the Baptist says of Jesus, "He is the Lord." He says, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 29, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We saw in chapter 1, verse 34, that John the Baptist says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so John gave a faithful, true testimony about who Jesus Christ is. And again, don't forget, all the people of Israel, when they looked at John, they said, he is truly a prophet of God. And he spoke the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now in verse 34, Jesus says of John the Baptist, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So here Jesus gives John the Baptist the highest praise and honor that you could give a man. And what he's saying of John the Baptist is he's a burning, shining lamp. In other words, John was on fire for Jesus. And that's the greatest thing you could ever say about a fellow believer. Man, that brother, that sister, they're on fire for the Lord. They're shining the light. You know, they're just burning brightly for Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist was all about. His life was consumed with pointing people to the Messiah. His life was consumed with calling people to repentance, to get their hearts right as Jesus was coming on the scene. Again, John's earthly ministry, it only lasted a little over a year, but what a tremendous witness he was. You know, he only had a public ministry of about 15 months or so before he was put to death for his witness of Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus said of John the Baptist, for among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And again, the reason was he gave testimony. He bore witness to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so may each one of us who loves Jesus have that burning desire within our hearts to live for the Lord and not for this world that is perishing, to burn brightly for Jesus, to be on fire for Christ, to bear witness to the truth of who he is. Notice also here this important phrase by Jesus at the end of verse 34. He says, but I say these things that you may be saved. Now, this is amazing because remember, Jesus is speaking to a group of angry people who want Jesus put to death. You know, they're plotting how they might kill him. And he's talking to these guys that are upset with Christ for breaking the Sabbath day in their minds. But he's saying, I say these things, you might be saved. He wants these people to come to the knowledge of the truth, that God loves them, that Jesus came from heaven to earth. And as we just celebrated communion, the reason why was to set them free, to have them forgiven of all of their sins. Now, maybe you're angry with God today. Maybe you're upset with Jesus about some situation in your life today. Just like these people, they were upset with Jesus. Don't be upset with the Lord. First of all, Jesus said he came that you might have life and that more abundantly. Jesus says it's Satan that came to steal, kill, and destroy your life. So if you want to be upset with the circumstances in your life, the situations that are pulling you down, that are ripping at your heart, be upset with the enemy, not Jesus. He loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life if you'll commit your ways to him. Don't be upset with God. He loves you. Now, Jesus is not having a debate with these guys about who's right and who's wrong. There is no debate because Jesus is right 100% of the time. You know, it's amazing that so many people don't want to believe the truth about who Christ is. You know, Jesus wants these guys to know the truth of who he is, that he is their Lord, that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior. I mean, those are the facts of the Bible, and we cannot debate those facts. You know, you might get people knocking on your door wanting to debate the facts of who Jesus is, but there is no debate. If it's contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what Jesus revealed to us, guess who's right and guess who's wrong? There's no debate. Jesus is right 100% of the time. But again, Jesus is saying these things about himself because he wants people to be saved. There's no hatred in his heart towards them. Again, his nature is to reveal the heart and mind of God the Father. God is love, and Jesus came to reveal the heart and mind of the Father to these people. And Jesus loves these guys, even though they're in rebellion against him. And even when they nailed him to the cross by saying, crucify him, crucify him. What's the first things out of his mouth when Jesus is hanging on that cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Amazing. The love that he has even for those that hate him. That's still his heart towards his enemies today. That still should be our heart towards our enemies today. Not Father, destroy them, but Father, forgive them. Open up their eyes to see, Lord, how much you love them. Open up their hearts to see their need for Jesus Christ. And we need to let people know that Christ died for them, that he loves them, that he wants to forgive them. Now look at the second witness we have here. In verse 36, Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so the second witness that he brings forth to these people is the miraculous works, the miracles that Jesus performed. Now, many miracles are recorded in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many miracles. Throughout the New Testament, we see many miracles. Not just by Jesus, but God worked through Moses. He worked through Elisha. He worked through Paul. He worked through Peter. He worked through many great and awesome men of faith in the Word of God. But none of those mighty men of faith ever claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. None of those guys ever claimed to be able to do these miracles in their own power. You know, Jesus Christ, though, says, all power, all authority has been given to me on heaven or in heaven and on earth. You know, Jesus Christ is alone can do these miraculous things. These miracles, these signs and wonders that Jesus did, they were to testify to the world around him that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is the one that came in his Father's name to reveal the heart and mind of God to us. Again, if you look at chapter 20 of John's Gospel, verses 30 and 31, it says, in many other miracles and signs Jesus performed. And yet these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's why God gave us his word here. That's why John here gives us these miracles in his gospel so we might believe in Christ for our salvation. Many others he performed, but these were testifying that he is indeed the promised Messiah and Savior that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Well, let's continue on. The third witness that Jesus brings forth is God the Father himself in verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now, when did the Father testify about who Jesus Christ is? Well, you remember when John the Baptist was baptizing him in the Jordan River, and it says that Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then God the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father testifying that this is his Son, Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, throughout his earthly ministry, everything that Jesus did, he gave the credit to the Father. He gave the glory and honor to the Father. And in addition to that, throughout the history of mankind, God the Father has given testimony concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. God testified of the Messiah even in the beginning with Adam and Eve, right after they fell in their sin. God meets them in the garden. Adam and Eve and the serpent is still there. And in Genesis 3:15, God addresses the serpent, Satan. And this is what he says. God gave Adam and Eve the promise of restoration and freedom from his lies. And they said to Satan, he said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, that's referring to the Messiah, shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. So way back in Genesis, it was prophesied that there would be one who would redeem the sinners of this world. There would be one who would restore order to this world. There would be one who would reconcile the Father with sinful man. And that would be the Messiah Jesus who would crush Satan's head at the cross. In addition to that, God the Father testified of Jesus by speaking through all the Old Testament prophets. And that leads us to the fourth witness here. Because the fourth and final witness concerning his deity is the very scriptures themselves. From Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, from Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament, they all point us to the fact of who Jesus Christ is. He's our Lord, he's our Savior. So in verse 38, Jesus says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." I encourage you to underline verse 39 there. But there are some very important points to take note of in these two verses. First of all, just because somebody has a Bible does not mean they know the author of the Bible. I hope you understand that. You know, we have a lot of Bibles in our home. I'm sure you have a lot of Bibles in your home. Most every American has a Bible in their home. But just because you have a Bible doesn't mean you know the author of the Bible. God has given us his word in order to reveal his heart, his mind, his will to us through the word of God. That's why he's given it to us. And the main thing that God wanted to reveal to us lost sinners is that we could be restored back into fellowship with our loving Heavenly Father. Again, from Genesis to Revelation, that's what it's all about, bringing sinners back into a relationship with holy God. And that would come as a result of God himself providing the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's, again, what communion is all about. Looking back, God sent the perfect sacrifice for our sins. For you see, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. From day one, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, man tried to atone for his own sins. In other words, man tried to cover up his own sins in his own efforts, in his own works. And that is yet totally unacceptable to God. That's totally against the Lord, because man cannot atone for his own sin. In other words, there's absolutely nothing that you nor I could ever do to make ourselves acceptable and presentable and righteous and holy before God. We can't do it. In fact, it tells us in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 7, that Adam and Eve, this is after they sinned, they took fig leaves and made themselves coverings. You know, they tried to cover up their own sin and they failed miserably. And so it tells us in Genesis 3, verse 21, we read that God made tunics of skins for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. That's how they were presentable to the Father. God took tunics of skins. He clothed them in skins. Where do you get skins? From animals. I think it was probably sheep, lambs. That's so what the God's word tells us. It reveals Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So even in the garden, he took tunics of skins and he made them clothes. He covered their sins. But he had to sacrifice an innocent animal. That's what it comes down to. God had to sacrifice innocent animals to cover their nakedness. We see that same theme throughout the Bible. God rejects the efforts of man to try to atone for his own sin, but he accepts the substitutionary sacrifice of innocent animals. And again, throughout the Bible, over many hundreds of years, millions upon millions upon millions of animals were sacrificed, as God instructed them, to atone for their sins. But it was only a temporary covering of their sins. All those animal sacrifices simply foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, John the Baptist looks at Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the ultimate Lamb of God, the final Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not just a temporary covering, but he'll remove our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he'll remember them no more." We just looked at Isaiah 53, one of those Old Testament scriptures that testifies that Jesus is the Lamb led to slaughter. And for our iniquity, he took upon himself all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins. And so all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it has what is called the scarlet thread running through it, from Genesis to Revelation. What is the scarlet thread? Well, it's the thread of blood throughout the Bible. Again, the only acceptable payment in the eyes of God. In fact, again, in verse 39, where Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures," that word "search" means to investigate. It can also mean to track a scent. So here's a good way to look at it. We need to be like a bloodhound dog tracking the scent. Because as you do, as you go through the Word of God, that scent will always lead you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures. Investigate the Scriptures. Track that scent, because it'll lead you to the cross of Calvary, where you will discover, again, God's perfect love, His demonstration of love for us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. But notice in these verses, Jesus also rebukes these hard-hearted Pharisees, again, where he says in verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe." In other words, Jesus is saying, even though you guys know a lot about God's word, his word does not abide in you. In other words, his word doesn't live in you, because God's word points you to me, Jesus is saying, and you don't believe in me. And so it doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, if it's not pointing you to Jesus in a closer walk with Christ, in salvation in Christ, then what's the good of it? What point is it? I've known people that they've read from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible. They went from Genesis to Revelation. They walked away saying, "Well, I don't feel any different. I don't see my need for God. I don't see why I need to accept Christ as my Savior." They missed the whole point, because the whole point is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins. Again, these Pharisees, they have that same problem that so many people have today. They sought to know the Word of God, but they failed to know the God of the Word. So we must find God within the Scriptures. We must see Jesus within the Scriptures. But now notice in verse 40, Jesus tells us their real problem, the real situation. It's the exact same problem that many people have today that call themselves religious. Verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Again, the real reason that so many people do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is not because they don't understand the gospel. Even a child can understand the gospel. You know, I've seen kids 5, 6 years old understand the simple gospel message that Jesus loves them. Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Jesus was buried and he rose again the third day. And all you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart and you can be saved. And kids throughout the world say, "Yeah, I can believe in Jesus. I receive him," and they're born again. And so the issue here is not that people can't understand it. The real issue lies with the God-given free will of man. Too many people love their own sins more than they love Jesus. Too many people, when they count the cost of following Jesus, decide that they would rather continue to live in their sinful rebellion against the Lord. They want to put that ahead of Christ, and that's simply idolatry. But on the flip side here, if you are willing to come to Jesus, he's not going to cast you out. We'll see this later on in chapter 6. If you're willing to come to Christ, he will forgive you of all of your sins. If you're willing to humble yourself and say, "Lord, I need help. I need salvation." That's why he came, to save you, because he loves you. He wants to give you everlasting life. Verse 41, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Again, Jesus did not come into this world to be honored by men, but he came to honor and glorify his Father in heaven. And he did that by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You can read about that in John, or in... I was just totally distracted there, sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. But here we see in verse 42, Jesus explains why these men were not willing to receive him. They did not have the love of God in them. Again, they wanted to live life their way instead of God's way. They loved themselves more than they loved God. And if they had loved God, they would have been eager to receive God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But their rejection of Christ showed that they totally did not love the Father. They totally had a lack of love for God's word. And so Jesus says in verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, this is an interesting verse because Jesus says that he came in his Father's name. Now, what's in a name? Well, a name reveals your nature, your character. You know, when I mention the name, you know, Larry Pierce, you know, certain images pop into your mind of who he is. You know, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, you know, a man that has a beard or whatever. I mean, you just think different things when you think of Larry Pierce. Jesus says, I came to reveal my Father's name. I came in his name. I came to reveal God's nature and his character. That means Jesus came to do the Father's will. He came to reveal the Father's heart. He came to show us exactly what God the Father is like. And again, I tell people all the time, if you want to know what this mysterious God out in the universe is like, study Jesus, because he is the exact representation of God the Father. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus, from eternity past to eternity future, is the eternal Son of God. He knows the Father perfectly, intimately, and that's why he came to reveal the heart of the Father to a lost and sinful world. But how sad that most people in Israel rejected Jesus. How sad that most people in the world today still reject Jesus, even though he loves them so much. But notice here, also in verse 43, Jesus predicts that another will come in his own name, and him they will receive. In other words, Jesus is prophesying about Israel's future acceptance of the Antichrist. There's another that's going to come in his own name, and him you will receive. And they will accept the Antichrist in the last days, just prior to the Lord's second coming. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Matthew 24, verse 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, and many verses throughout the book of Revelation reveal that this man of sin, son of perdition, also known as the Antichrist, will come in the last days, and he will form a false peace treaty with Israel. And many of the Jews will follow after him. And then he will show his true colors, and he will deceive them. He will start to destroy many of the Jews. He'll begin to destroy most of the people in this world during the Great Tribulation time. It's just going to be a horrible situation. The Bible tells us that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But his reign of terror will be short-lived because just before this world is totally annihilated, Jesus Christ is going to return at his second coming, and the Antichrist will be destroyed. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so there is good news ahead, but there is this deception just around the corner. What's going on in Israel today, I think it's very prophetic, very important, you know, because every time there's a problem over there, you know, the Antichrist is in the wings. I believe he's alive. I don't personally think we're going to see him, but the only way there's going to be this pseudo peace in the Middle East with Israel and the Arab nations is a pact that will be formed by the Antichrist. The Bible's pretty clear about that. And so these escalations in the Middle East, it's all part of God's plan. It's going to take place. He said, though, when they came back into the land, they would never be removed again. And so no matter how many Arabs over there around Israel say, we want to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea, we want to annihilate, like the president in Iran says, we want to annihilate every Jew. We want to finish what Hitler started. That's his attitude. He can talk all he wants. It's not going to happen because God's word is sure. He's given a promise to the nation Israel. When Jesus Christ returns, they're going to see him as their Messiah. The Bible says that they will mourn for him, even as a mother mourns for her only son. They'll see the nail prints in his hands because he still bears the mark of the crucifixion even today. It says in Revelation 1:7 that everyone will see him, even they who pierced him, and they'll recognize he is our Messiah. They know they'll be duped by the Antichrist. They'll realize we've been tricked when it says he goes into the rebuilt temple that the Jews are wanting to build now. And he'll go into that rebuilt temple and say, worship me, I'm God. And that's the abomination that brings desolation. Again, Jesus quotes from Daniel 9:27 in Matthew 24:15. So an interesting scene here. When Jesus returns, he will destroy the Antichrist, as it says there in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, with the brightness and power of his coming. Short-lived reign of terror, but that's who they're going to accept. Jesus says they're going to reject me, but if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, these religious leaders prided themselves in the fact that they had God's word, especially the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. Moses wrote these books, and they were so proud of having God's word. But here again, Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. It's one thing to have the word of God in your hands. It's another thing to have the word of God in your hearts. And I hope the word of God abides in you richly. Jesus says, you say you believe Moses was a man of God, but obviously you don't believe it because Moses wrote of me. And yet you reject me. When did Moses write about Jesus? Well, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 15 through 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. Moses says this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, speaking of Jesus. Then God says to Moses in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so God, through Moses, predicted the coming of Jesus Christ. And God told the people, you need to listen to Christ. You need to obey the Lord. But how tragic that so many people, the very ones that should have welcomed Jesus with open arms, with 3.5 years after Jesus are saying these things, are saying, crucify him, crucify him. They want his arms stretched on that cross and nails driven into his hands and feet and raised up on that cross. How sad. Don't make the same mistake. Realize that God loves you. Realize that these four witnesses here are testifying that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You got to go through Christ. You can't say, well, I'm just going to go around the back door. There is no back door into heaven. Well, I think all religions have truth. Well, they also have a lot of lies. Only Jesus Christ is the truth, and God has revealed his truth to us. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. You can hold fast to your word because God cannot lie. He's not a man that he could ever lie. But he's given us the truth of how much he loves us and cares for us. I want to pray. Maybe there's somebody here today. You've never received Christ. You've heard the gospel, but you've been hard-hearted towards it. I'll put it off till later. I'll wait till I retire, then I'll think more about the Lord. You know, if you look in the obituaries on any given day, you'll find people in there younger than you. I don't care how old you are, you'll find somebody in there younger than you. They didn't expect to go, boom, in that car crash. They didn't expect to go when they had that heart attack and instantly died. You don't know when your time is up. But the most important thing is to know where you're going when your time is up. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly, not just a good life here on earth. The abundant life speaks of eternal life with him in glory. That starts the moment you receive Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Don't keep putting it off. I mean, I put it off for years when I heard the truth of the gospel. So many times, they say, get away from me. I'm too busy with my life. I've got too many important things to do here. I'm too busy throwing this stupid little baseball at people. I mean, that was my whole life. I thought that was the most important thing in the world until God took it away. And I realized, that's pretty shallow. That's pretty empty. What is going to happen to me when I die? You know, when those guys witnessed to me about the truth of God's word, how Jesus loved me, and he went to the cross for me personally, it just blew me away that God could love a rebel like me, a sinner like me. But then I found out he loves rebels and sinners of all types, all shapes, all sizes, all colors. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how poor you've been or how rich you've been. You need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. So let's pray. And if you're ready and willing to receive him, he's ready, willing, and able to save your soul and to take you from this life that will perish and pass away into everlasting life, filled with hope, peace, joy, and the glory of the Lord. Let's pray.